In the last chapter of the book of Jonah, we find him extremely ticked off at God. So what is Jonah's problem? Well, after all, God rescued him from certain death twice, once in the sea when he sent a big swish to swallow our fish to swallow him out and spit him out. And now we're going to find out how Jonah again rescues him from some extreme heat exhaustion. So this is an extremely compassionate thing for God to do. But now God is turning out to be far more gracious than Jonah wants him to be. In fact, for Jonah, God is too compassionate. And his story ends, leaving us hanging in chapter 4 with Jonah struggling with a difficult question. Does God only want to save Jonah from chaos and destruction? It leaves us also with a question, maybe a bigger one. Who does God want to save? Well, actually, God wants to save all people. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, the scripture says, "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people," say all people, "who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." And that's something I think is a hard idea to wrap our mind around, because it doesn't leave any room for hoping that our enemies get what they deserve. In our world, where everything seems to be pulling apart, Jonah's story provides us with some really good news, I think, about God's plan, which we are learning is a plan that always prevails. So take a moment to join me in prayer as we prepare for this last chapter of the book of Jonah. Let's pray. Lord God, you are sovereign over all the earth, which simply means, Lord, your plans will be accomplished. Whether we see them or don't see them, whether we want them or don't want them. So, Lord, help us to recognize and understand in your word today who you truly are. And, Lord, in that realization, to fully grasp, fully receive, fully embrace your grace and compassion. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in the last chapter, Jonah went and preached what God told him to preach. A message of doom and gloom, destruction in 40 days on Nineveh. And Nineveh responded by turning away from their evil. And the last verse of chapter 3 reads the results. It says, "When God saw what Nineveh did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened." In chapter 4, verse 1, Jonah is mad. Says, "But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry." So again, what is Jonah's problem? Does he have the right to be mad? Well, that's what God wants him to consider. Is it right to be mad? Before we go too far, I want to make sure that we understand where we have been in this story so far. So in chapter 1, as we started out in this book, we discovered that however hostile the world may feel around us, God's love is at work. So even when it doesn't feel like it, God is working out his good plans for his people. And his love is working even through our own disasters. And for Jonah, that disaster was running away from God. He was shirking his responsibilities, and he ended up in the sea. In week 2, we learned that when life is out of control, God is in control. So for Jonah, being in the belly of the fish is actually God's plan to rescue him and bring him back, get him on track. God is in control. In week 3, Jonah discovers that God does amazing things through our obedience. And Jonah's finally learning to trust God. And as he does, he realizes that it's God's plan that always, always, always prevails. And so when you trust that God is in control, you do what he commands. And that is now actually what Jonah's so mad about. He obeyed God, and we finally figure out in chapter 4 why way back in chapter 1 he was so he wanted to run away. He was acting crazily, trying to run away from God instead of go to Nineveh and preach judgment. So in chapter 4 now, we come back and begin. "But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. And now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah kind of just lets out a big reveal here, doesn't he? His attitude about who God is. So Jonah doesn't like God's character, even though over and over in the Bible, it describes God as a gracious and compassionate God. For Jonah, God is just too compassionate to the wrong people. So what do you think? Does Jonah have a right to be angry? Well, is it possible, just maybe, that you and I feel just a little bit of that same attitude towards God's scandalous compassion to our enemies? So we might think, what is God doing? Have you ever wondered if it is right for God to perform undeserved acts of compassion for anyone God chooses? Is that fair? Well, there's a story in John chapter 8 that I think displays God's compassion and what that love actually looks like. In John chapter 8, verses 3 through 11, it says, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery, and they made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? So we're reminded, you know, back in Jonah's story last week that God does amazing things through obedience. Jonah went to Nineveh, he preached, and the whole city repented. They turned away from their evil, and God saved them from destruction. So what is obedience requiring here in this situation with Jesus and this woman who has been caught in adultery? The law says destruction is the punishment. So we go back and see what happens. The Pharisees were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing Jesus. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. I think here everyone realizes that they too are deserving their own punishment for the wrongs and the sins that they have done. They're just realizing that they didn't receive what was owed them. She says, no one, sir, then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. So what just happened here? I think the gracious and compassionate character of God is on full display. And a condemned woman is saved from destruction. What do you think? What is God up to? For Jonah, it seems like this would just be another example of God being too compassionate to the wrong people. And how does Jonah respond to God's compassion? Well, I think a little dramatically in the New Living Translation, it says, just kill me now, Lord. You know, he just wants it over with. You know, we can make a little fun at Jonah, poking him here over his being dramatic, but I think there's actually something more sinister that's taking place. If God is not going to be who Jonah wants God to be, then Jonah doesn't want anything to do with God's plan. As the story goes on, the original language here, it makes a shift. We would only catch this if we could know and study the Hebrew. But it refers to Jonah now in the same way that it used to refer to Nineveh before they had repented as God's enemy, as evil. So rejecting God's compassionate character actually makes Jonah evil. And I think this is a warning to each one of us. We want to be really careful that we don't neglect the true character of God's compassion and mercy, especially for those that we would tend to neglect for whatever reason. So does Jonah have the right to be angry with God? Well, the rest of the chapter is kind of an object lesson that answers that question. So Jonah thinks that this isn't over yet for Nineveh. So he goes out to wait to see if God is eventually going to destroy the city like Jonah thinks that they deserve. So while he waits, he makes a shelter, but it's not big enough to protect him. And the scorching desert sun out in this desert is too much, so God helps ease his discomfort. It says in verse 5, Jonah had gone out, sat down at a place east of the city, and there he made a shelter for himself, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. Say the plant. Jonah was very happy about the plant. You know, it helped ease the sunburn on top of his head. I get that. So I'm going to take you on a little Hebrew lesson again, just for a moment, because it plays on this, it's a wordplay on this object lesson that actually helps Jonah to learn. So God provided this leafy plant, and it says, to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. So back in verse 10 of chapter 3, we just read concerning Nineveh, it says, the Lord changed his mind and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. That word, discomfort to Jonah and destruction on Nineveh, those are the same words. So God both eased Jonah's discomfort as well as Nineveh's destruction in the same form, in the same fashion. So the Hebrew word speaks of that. So this lesson makes the parallel to those discomforts. But the reprieve for Jonah and this plant is short-lived. So verse 7, it says, but at dawn the next day, God provided a worm. God's in charge, you know, of the whale and the worm. God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die, and he said, it would be better for me to die than to live. And then back to our question, but God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Say the plant. It is, he said. I am so angry, I wish I were dead. So Jonah is convinced that he's right. Even though God demonstrates this great, undeserved compassion on Jonah, the first time sending the fish, the second time sending this plant to shade his head from the scorching sun. I hope you don't miss the point here. Jonah can't seem to get it. Jonah does nothing to deserve his rescue, either time. He can't do anything to save himself as he's sinking down into the sea. Neither can he do anything to save himself from this brutal heat, this unseasonable east wind that is burning, scorching down upon him. So God simply comes to him and graciously rescues him both times. Then God makes his point. He removes his compassion, and Jonah bakes until he's overdone and ready for a heat stroke. Ding! That was the oven going off. And God reveals his astonishing character that not only Jonah, but all of us have to come to terms with. And here it is in verse 10. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant. Say this plant. It's all coming around. Here we go. You've been concerned about this plant. Though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? This is the gracious, compassionate character of God. This is who God is. And God will act compassionately to people whenever and wherever God chooses. The New Testament is full of reminders to us of what Jonah is discovering here about God. In Matthew 5:45, it says, he, God, causes his son to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Have you been getting rain? We all have. Jesus says to be like our Heavenly Father. And in Luke 6:35, love our enemies, do good to them. On the cross, Jesus demonstrated the gracious, compassionate character of God when he cried out to those who crucified him, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. You know, one speaker, he points out that Jesus didn't say this so that they would take him off the cross, Jesus died on the cross for their sins. Who does God want to save? Who does he want to save? The mini gospel in verse 3:16 of the book of John says, "For God so loved the world." Say the world. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So God wants to save the whole world. And it is his compassionate grace that does it. Grace that changes hearts. So if God responds with compassion to a fugitive Jonah, and if God responds with compassion to evil Nineveh, then we can trust that is God's character, and God will display his compassion to you and to me and to everyone who calls out on the name of the Lord. God will respond with compassion to the people that are all around us, because that is God's character. That is who God is. So are you hoping and praying for a spiritual revival? As we turn into this new season, we recognize that it's not going to come through an election. It's not going to come through the destruction of our enemies. It will come through a changed heart, through many changed hearts. And what changes hearts? It is the good news of the compassion of God and the grace given to us in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to forgive us of our sins and the sins of the whole world. That whoever believes in him will receive forgiveness and will receive new life, will receive a new heart, a changed heart that leads to changed lives. And it is changed lives that leads to revival and the abundant life as a follower of Jesus Christ. So who does God want to save? I think as we wrap up here, there's a sermon, this illustration from another pastor. I think it helps us to recognize the compassionate and gracious character of the God we serve. A self-appointed New Age guru glided into our church wearing an outfit that rivaled Merlin and the magician's best duds. It was 5 minutes before the service, and I was changing for a baptism when a couple of ushers popped in their heads in and said, "Pastor, I think we have a situation." After explaining who had just entered the sanctuary, they asked, "What do you want us to do?" Underneath their question was the subtext, "Do you want us to throw him out?" "Perfect love casts out fear," was a thought that came to mind. "Well," I said, while buttoning my robe, "we should demonstrate that we love him and that he's welcome here." The second thought that came to my mind was the words of Jesus. "For this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "Tell you what," I said, grabbing my towel, "if he's here seeking truth, let's let him listen. God's word will be proclaimed, God's truth will be revealed, and if he's here to make trouble, we'll know it soon enough. If that's the case, I'll warn him once not to disrupt the service and politely ask him to stay afterwards so we can get to know him better. If he persists in making trouble, we'll follow through with our promise to politely remove him, and if that happens, maybe you should call the police just in case." I looked out and saw the man and began a silent prayer for him to know that he was loved by God. God's perfect love was casting out fear in the messenger. I found out after service that one of our elderly members, a gentle fellow named Elmer, had seen the Merlin look-alike and in a quiet voice whispered to his wife, "Oh, good. It looks like we're going to have a skit today." He and all the others in church had smiled graciously and warmly welcomed our guest, Merlin costume and all. That morning, our congregation loved that uniquely clad man. He stayed. He listened. He didn't cause trouble. He heard the gospel and even stayed after to discuss the gospel with several of us for nearly an hour. Those thoughts that rushed into my brain back in the changing room, that was God talking. Have you come to terms with the gracious, compassionate character of God? I encourage you to receive him, to share it. I invite you to pray with me. Lord God, Scripture reveals over and over, and our experience reveals over and over, that you are a compassionate and gracious God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Lord, you don't treat us as we deserve, but Lord, rather, you offer yourself for our sake, forgiveness of our sins, new life in the name of Jesus. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord, that you call us to be ambassadors of that love and grace in our world. Lord, help us never to underestimate what your love can do, what your love is doing in ourselves, Lord, and in those around us. Lord, as we do all those things that you call us to love our enemies as you love us, and to love one another as you have loved us, Lord, may your grace and love and compassion be more and more evident in our lives. Lord, that the world may know that you love them, that you came for them, that you are here to save them. If anyone here today has not yet embraced God's love and compassion, then I encourage you today to do that in a simple prayer, just inviting God to come in and say, Lord, I believe. Jesus, forgive me, for I am a sinner. Let me know your compassion and love and grace. And Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I might, Lord, know what it means to have a new relationship and a new life with you. Thank you, God, by asking you, he comes. If anyone here is struggling with allowing God's compassion and grace to be demonstrated through you, then I would just encourage you to take a new step and, Lord, and to recognize God's compassion on you. And then ask, Lord, fill me once again with your love so that I may share it with the world around me. And as we do, let us celebrate the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all God's people say, Amen.